Number 390. Let's stand as we sing if you'd like. Number 390. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore.
Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cries. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to Him I give, ever to Him I cling. In His blessed presence lay, ever His praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul.
Free at last. is always a special blessing to me to be able to sing with my son. That just is a good blessing. But here we go. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. Let's start right there in verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas, and that refers to Jonah and the whale, okay? Men say, liberals say, I don't believe in that story of Jonah and the whale. I can't believe that a whale would swallow a man. And then to think that he would spit him up and land him on the shore and then he'd go preach again. Well, Mr. Liberal, you're a Bible denier and you're a Christ denier. Because my Savior believed in it. And he did not say it's just a story or a legend. He said it's the truth. Verse 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly. See, I don't believe Jesus tells fairy tales and stories. He tells the truth. So just as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Isn't it interesting? The very same men who won't believe in Jonah and the whale story also will not believe in the literal bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave. I believe that. I believe it's most important to believe that in order to be sitting here today declaring yourself to be saved and having the gift of everlasting life if Jesus be not risen from the grave. It's a vital doctrine. It makes the doctrine of the cross, the doctrine of the virgin birth, the doctrine of the inspiration of the Word of God, all true when he rises up from that grave and conquers death. For folks, we sit here today without any hope at all if Christ be not risen from the grave. I mean, what are we doing here? Why are we even here? Why are we singing these songs? If we don't even know if Jesus rose up bodily from the grave, what hope is there for us? But if he did, then it makes all the difference. And it makes us be able to sing the way we sing here this morning about the greatness of the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. Verse 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Which, by the way, I believe when the Lord said that a greater than Jonas is here and a greater than Solomon is here, I believe he was referring to himself as being greater than Jonah and greater than Solomon. And there should be no reason why this generation that he was talking to was not willing to receive his message. But they weren't. Verse 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, now this is the unclean spirit speaking, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Interesting ending statement here. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. I believe you have to take that phrase, even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation, back up there to verse 39, after the religious leaders of Israel came to Jesus seeking a sign. Here's what he said to them. An evil an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And then again, all the way down to the end, even so it shall it be also unto this wicked generation. He's referring to the nation of Israel in their unbelief in him as their Messiah. And so we look at the sign of the prophet Jonah. The unbelieving, wicked, hard-hearted religionists of Israel's day back in the time of Christ, they seek after signs. You know what? Many today determine a church's worth not by adherence to God's word, but signs that the supposed sign maker can give them. We got churches galore all over the place. Pastors claiming to have the power to do miracles, signs, and wonders. I was watching a program just yesterday, and the guy was selling his books. You need my book on wonders, signs, and miracles. Wonders, signs, and miracles. And, of course, he had a whole bunch of things to send you, DVDs and tapes and everything else, on all the signs and wonders and everything. You know what? I want that man to go to a hospital that I know about. And I'll take you right into that hospital. And you show me your signs, miracles, and wonders. You big faker, you. You big liar, you. And all he's doing is making money off of people. Send in your seed faith money. And then you'll get the miracle. You know, you got to always pay for these miracles. Isn't that interesting? Jesus didn't take any money for the miracles he did. These guys, they're charlatans, folks. They are. They're charlatans. I don't believe that God right now is doing signs and miracles and wonders. Why? Because he has given us this. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part, and I believe that refers to the sign gifts, the miracles, the speaking in tongues, and all that kind of stuff, will be done away when that which is perfect is come. Because God does not need to confirm this anymore. It sits there confirming itself. Every single time a soul believes in what it says in there, and their life is changed, and a new creature in Christ Jesus is born into this world, spiritually speaking, and starting to live a new life in front of everybody, that's the confirmation of the Word of God right there. But oh, people want signs and wonders and miracles. Oh, we go to this church, it's packed filled with people, Pastor. Why, I saw him make a lame man walk the other day. Yeah, well, how's he doing today? Well, he's back on his crutches again, but he walked that night. Oh boy, the Spirit was moving there. Come on. How foolish. You believe that stuff? I don't. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. But I do believe the change that comes in the life of a person when they believe this. It's amazing to watch how things change overnight when a sinner says, I will take God at his word, trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and the Holy Spirit does a work in their life, and immediately things become new. And everybody sees it. And it's real. And it confirms God's word. Well, but men are still looking for signs, and the Lord said to this generation, of course, you say, well, how come the Lord was doing the signs and wonders? Well, because this wasn't complete yet. We didn't have all the Word of God yet. And so he was confirming the message that he had, and the apostles and prophets in the early church, and Paul and them, they confirmed the word they were speaking with the signs that God gave them to do. And they were definitely miracles and signs, healings and so forth. They'd go into a town and heal the whole place. These fakers today can't do that. I know a hospital down in Philadelphia. Children's Hospital, Philadelphia. You know, how heartless can you be to get on national TV and say you have the power to heal people while all those children and babies lay in beds in the Children's Hospital in Philadelphia? Get down there and do your work that you say you can do. Well, then you hear all kinds of reasons why they can't do their healing and that. They have to have a special setting. The music has to be loud and banging. Everybody's jumping around in the aisles and everything else. Everything has to be just right for the spirit to be there for the healing. It just sickens me. It just sickens me. We need to get back to preaching the Word of God and see the confirmation of the Word of God in the changed lives of people who, trusting Christ, live new lives, and you can see God's working in their heart and life. They might not be well physically, but they're well spiritually. And they got a new life in Christ. And you know what, folks? We have to wait until the Lord comes for us, or the resurrection, for us to have our new bodies. In the meantime, you're going to suffer all kinds of things, just like anybody else in this world. You're going to get colds and flus. You might get cancer. But you know what? You can be saved in the midst of all that and know you're going to heaven. And someday, even your body's going to be redeemed and changed. No more corruption. In fact, no more death. No more sorrow and no more tears. But I do not believe a man can manipulate those gifts to give you those things in your body right now. I don't care how much you pay for it. It isn't going to work. Not until he comes for us in the rapture or in the resurrection. You're raised up and given a brand new body in Christ Jesus. Till then, guess what? You can come up here and pastor can lay his hands on you. I'm sorry, but I'm not going to be able to make your foot better, your cancer go away, or make your blindness to be able to see. I'm not going to be able to do it. You're going to have to wait until the rapture or the resurrection. And then, as Fanny Crosby wrote, I'll see my Savior first of all. First thing I'll see with my new eyes will be my Savior. Okay, well, on that, kind of got off a little bit on that, but I just wanted to hit that and smack it around a little bit. Because it just sickens me, all right, to see what's going on in religious circles today and how people are being fooled into following such things as that. But Jesus, in his omniscience, calls these men just what they are. Hey, master, they said. They came around. The Pharisees came around. The Lord Jesus Christ is there. Hey, show us a sign. We would see a sign. Now, he's already healed people, raised people from the dead, and done all kinds of things, gone into the villages and healed everybody there. And they still want to see a sign. He answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And he says to them in response, only one sign is going to be given to the unsaved. One sign is going to be given to the unsaved. And that's the sign of the prophet Jonas. Jonah and the whale. I'm glad that the Lord put it all down to this one. You know, there are all kinds of stories in the Old Testament the Lord could have used and everything, but he picks Jonah and the whale. Amen. So many can't take that one, can't believe that one. It's usually the first one. Well, you mean to tell me you believe in Jonah and the whale? Yes, I do. I do. I believe that God made a great fish just for Jonah that day. They threw Jonah in and whoa, there comes that fish. Sucked him right. And you know, when a fish opens his mouth, there's a suction thing going on there, and it just sucks him right on in. And there he is in the midst of that whale's belly, and for 3 days and three nights, and folks, I believe that means 72 hours. 72 hours! He's inside the belly of that fish. And he's still alive. And he's thinking. And he realizes he did wrong. And he asks the Lord to forgive him. And I'll do whatever you want me to do. What are you going to do? You're meat and, you're food for this fish. Well, the Lord caused that great fish to spit up Jonah right up onto the dry land. And Jonah got up went to the city of Nineveh, and he preached repentance to them and said, you need to repent. If you don't, in so many days, the Lord's going to judge this city. Whoa, everybody in Nineveh is listening to the preaching of Jonah. There's only one sign that Jesus said is going to be given to this generation, and it is the sign of the prophet Jonas. As he was 3 days, 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. What Jesus was saying is this: the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is what you need. It's the only sign that's going to be given to you. And faithful ministers of the gospel have one job to do: preach the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Preach it. Preach it, preacher. Preach it, evangelist. Preach it, missionary. Preach it, Christian school teacher. Preach it, homeschooling parent to your children. Preach what? The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Preach it, grandparents, to your grandchildren. Preach it, parents, to your children. Preach what? The death, burial, resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they need. That's it. That's the gospel in a nutshell. The real issue throughout the whole Bible is God trying to get people to see, I am going to conquer death, and I'm going to give eternal life to whosoever will come my way of salvation. Genesis 3:15, the very first mention of how God, through the seed of the woman, would bruise Satan's head, even though Satan would bruise his heel through the death, burial, and resurrection. Then Abraham took Isaac up on the mount. Remember the story? Abraham, take your son up there and offer him as an offering unto me. Wow. Abraham did exactly what God said. Took Isaac up on Mount Moriah, laid him out there, put the wood there. And he was about ready to slay his own son when the angel stopped him. And in the bush was a ram stuck by its horns in the bush. Took Isaac off, put the ram on, slew the ram, shed the blood. You know what that's a picture of? Later on, it tells us in the New Testament that that's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaac's a perfect symbol of that. And if Isaac could be here today, wouldn't it be great if we could say, oh, Isaac, would you come on out here, please? I mean, Isaac, from way back there. Would you tell the people, what do you think about what your dad did? With all the knowledge you have now from the New Testament and everything, Isaac, would you tell the people? You know, after he would tell you how he was scared stiff and everything else, and, you know, man, I couldn't figure out what dad was up to. He'd say, I just feel privileged to be able to have been a type of, because I was as good as dead on that altar. And that ram took my place on that altar. And every time I look at that ram, I see myself there. But see, Abraham said to the men before they went up to that mount, they said, you guys stay here. I and the lad will return. Now, wait a minute, Abraham. You're going up to kill the lad. How are you going to come back? Somehow, some way, Abraham knew that through Isaac, he was going to have children like you would never be able to number. He had already promised it would be through Isaac. You know the story how Abraham and Sarah tried it with Hagar and Ishmael. And God said, oh no, that's not it. It's going to be through Sarah and through her son. So guys, look, we're going up here. I'm not going to tell you what we're going up to do. I'm adding there. Okay, I'm adding a little bit there. But we'll be back. I believe Abraham believed that somehow, some way, God's going to have to bring his son back to life again. Amen, Abraham. Death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph, his brother sold him into slavery. They thought he was dead. They even bloodied up the goat's hair, took it back to the father and said, see, look what happened here. He died. A few years later, they all come back down to Egypt and they bow to Joseph in a figure raised from the dead. Moses, he was supposed to be thrown into the Nile River, all the men, children. But mom made a little ark of bulrushes, pitched it with pitch inside and out, and laid her little Moses in there. Push him out. Oh God. Miriam, you go watch along the riverside, see what happens. And Pharaoh's daughter comes down. They find Moses, pick him up out of the water, open it up, and the babe cries. Is that not a type of life from death, a resurrection? We'll call him Moses because it means drawn out. Drawn out. My Savior was drawn out of the grave. 3 days and three nights, 72 hours after they put him in there, up from the grave he arose. Just like Moses, we've been studying in Hebrews. Moses is a type of Christ. Death, burial, and resurrection. You go and read in your Psalms. Some of you read the Psalms every day. Some of those Psalms are talking about the Son of God, the Son of David, who is killed and slain. And then in the next verses, you see he's alive again. You go to Isaiah, the prophets. Isaiah 53 talks about he was wounded for our transgressions. And he was buried with the rich. But then it says he's alive. And it says he has seed like you can't number. Now wait a minute. This person's dead, now he's alive. How is this? Death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christ's own words. When he was here on earth with his disciples, before the cross, he said, they're going to kill me. They're going to crucify me. But the third day, I'm going to rise again. In fact, I can destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. That was what they brought as witnesses against him and said, he said he can destroy the temple and that he would build it up again in 3 days. Whoa! He wasn't talking about the building. He was talking about himself. How he'd raised it up again in 3 days. And then the actual event itself. They put Jesus in the tomb. And folks, I'm just going to say this because I just like to mess things up if I can, all right, religiously. Because there's a lot of things out there in the religious world that's just plain out wrong. And one of them is this, that Jesus died on Good Friday. He did not die on Good Friday. You're no way are you going to get 3 days and three nights from Friday, even if you want to say he raised up on Sunday morning. Which I don't believe happened. I believe he rose up just before 6 o'clock Saturday evening. So what did he do on Sunday morning? He appeared alive unto his disciples on the first day of the week, which became the day in which we always meet together. Why do we meet on Sunday, the first day of the week? Because of that. What? The great event. What's the great event? The great event is when Jesus conquered that grave. Oh, that grave wanted to hold on to him. That grave thought, we got Jesus. Only for 72 hours. That's it. Just to confirm that he truly had died. 72 hours is all you get, O grave. O grave, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You know, they all always show the pictures of the stone rolled away as if that needed to happen for Jesus to come out. No, no, I don't believe that. I believe the stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out, but to let men in to see it was empty. That's all. He was already out of there. He didn't need to break the seal and move the stone. Can you imagine? I got to get out of here. No. Right up through the ground and through the cave or the tomb, whatever it was, he came right through it. Well, how could that be? Well, a few days later, the disciples were in a room, doors being shut, and there he was. He came into the room with the doors being shut. How'd he get in here? That's the type of body we're going to have after the resurrection, you know. Things are going to be different for us. The actual event itself of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, the apostles and prophets come along. And they say, we saw the resurrected Lord. We saw him with our own eyes. We handled him. And even Doubting Thomas would come around and say, oh, by the way, if we could have Doubting Thomas, would you come out here, please? Yeah, okay, all right. Yes, they call me Doubting Thomas because I wouldn't believe the other guys when they said they saw the resurrected Lord. And I told them, look, you guys are crazy. I'm not going to believe until I can actually put my finger in the prints of his hand. A day or two later, there they are in a room again. And Jesus appears with Thomas being there. And he says, oh, Thomas, be not faithless. Handle me and see. For a ghost hath not flesh and blood as you see me have. Handle me. Go ahead. Oh, Thomas didn't need any more confirmation. If he was here, I bowed down and worshipped him. He was alive. I saw him. And over 500 people at one time saw the resurrected Lord. That's what my Bible says. And would you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Once you see how important it is, you say, boy, you're taking a long time with this here. This, amen. Yes. Yep. And by the way, when did Jesus die? I believe he died Wednesday evening just before 6 o'clock. So you just go 72 hours later, that takes you up to Saturday just before 6 o'clock. I believe he rose up from the grave. And very early in the morning, the women came to the grave and he revealed himself to them. That gives you 3 days and three nights. Just like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Don't be telling me that Jesus was 3 days and three nights from Good Friday on. Good Friday is nothing but a pagan tradition introduced into Christianity. And so is Easter. Easter is actually a form for the goddess named Ishtar. Don't be bringing Easter celebration around here. And don't be bringing dyed eggs and hot cross buns and all this stuff. That is pagan. Has nothing to do with my Lord and Savior, death, burial, and resurrection. Now, don't get me wrong. Oh, I believe that he did rise up from the grave. But it was not on Easter. By the way, when is Easter? How do you figure out when Easter is? Don't you think it should be around the Passover time? Should be coincidental with the Passover. How is it that Easter falls different times of the year? Sometimes early, sometimes late, sometimes in between. Folks, I'm going to tell you why. Because it's pagan. It's set up on a pagan calendar. And this church has nothing to do with the Easter celebration. We just let it go by like a freight train passing a bum. Right? Boo. Wait, you didn't have lilies in the church. You didn't have Easter Sunday service. You didn't have a sunrise service. No. We don't worship the sun coming up in the east. That's what pagans do. And that's, in fact, in the book of Jeremiah and Ezekiel talk about it. All right. When is Easter? It's held on, get this, it's held on the first Sunday after the date of the first full moon that occurs on or after March 21st. You know what? After a while, you get to realize Easter is nothing but a pagan celebration. That's all it is. And you do well to avoid it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 1 Corinthians 15, and I want to look at verse 14. Now you can read all the other verses around and before and after this, but look at this. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. See how important the doctrine of the death, burial, resurrection is? It is very, very important. And so he says to them, look here in verses 41, the men of Nineveh are going to rise up, you Pharisees, religious leaders of Israel. The men of Nineveh, a Gentile city, who responded to the preaching of Jonah when he came out of the whale's belly. I wonder what he looked like when he came out of there, you know? I wonder if he was starched out or bleached out or whatever from the gastric juices or whatever. I don't know what. But for somehow, some reason, the people of Nineveh listened to Jonah's preaching. And they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And you know what? Leaders of Israel, a greater than Jonah is here. And then the queen of the south, another Gentile queen who visited Jerusalem back in the days of King Solomon because she heard of the great wisdom of Solomon. Remember the great wisdom thing what he did with the two women and the one baby that was left? And the one baby died, and that woman said the other woman's baby was hers. And they were arguing who gets the baby. Remember that? Solomon says, get me a sword. Divide the child in half. Give both of them. The real mother said, oh, don't. Give it to her. Solomon said, she's the mother. The news of that went far and wide to the queen of Sheba. Wow. What wisdom. I'm going to go visit him. I better take some gifts and everything with me. Loaded up the camels. And she took a trip to go visit Solomon. And she talked with Solomon. And he talked with her. And when she left, she said, the half has not been told me of all the glory of King Solomon and his wisdom and of his kingdom and of his servants, and the way he sets his table. Boy, what a impression Solomon made on her. And yet the Lord says to the religious leaders of Israel of his day, greater than Solomon, not is going to come, is here. Jesus Christ is greater than Jonah, greater than Solomon. And then you get 43 through 45. It comes in there. I mean, just all of a sudden, bang, right into your passage comes this. When the Lord says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, findeth none. Then he saith, I'll return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. You know what? That is a type of those religious leaders of Israel standing in front of Jesus there that day. Oh, they were so self-righteous. They kept the law. They didn't offend any of the traditions. In fact, earlier on in our passage here, they found fault with Jesus' disciples because they went out and they took corn and they were rubbing it together and making food for themselves to eat on the Sabbath day. Whoa, can't do that. And then the Lord had to teach them how that the Sabbath day was made for man's benefit and not that man was made simply to keep Sabbath. But the Sabbath was made for man. A big difference there. But all these guys, boy, they were clean and everything. The Lord says, you know what? When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he wanders around for a little bit. He seeketh a place, can't find one. He says, you know what? I'm going to go back where I was. I believe this was a message to these religious hypocrites that day. And for the whole nation of Israel, for that matter, who hadn't put their trust in Christ yet, but still felt themselves pretty good. I'm not as bad as someone else. Maybe you're sitting here today like that. Maybe you're sitting here today, you think, well, you know, I hear the preacher preaching. I know he's talking to sinners and that Jesus is their Savior and he rose up from the grave and they need to trust Jesus Christ personally. But I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as some other people. You know, when the devil goes out of a man, he can't find another place. He said, I'm going to go back. And he might go back and he might find it all clean and swept. Look how religious he is. Look, he's cleaned up his act. You know what? Cleaning up your own self is not the same thing as getting saved through faith in Jesus Christ. You can try cleaning yourself. You can go to AA. What's that? What's AA? Oh, you guys are all sleeping. What is AA? Alcoholics Anonymous. Now, I know they might help a little bit, but you know what? That's not salvation. That's not becoming a Christian. And I have found many times that people who went through AA are now sometimes worse off than before they went to AA. Because they get right back on it. Drug rehabilitation. You know what? You don't need drug rehabilitation. You need salvation. That's what you need. Salvation. That'll help change your whole life. To be delivered from these habits, you need Christ saving your lost soul and making a new creature out of you. That's what will help you overcome some things. Well, what happens here? This devil says, oh, well, he's swept clean good. You know what? I'm going to go get seven other evil spirits, come back. And you know what? The last state of that man is worse than when he started. Israel, if you reject the greater than Jonah, the greater than Solomon, your last state is going to be worse than before. And oh Israel, Jesus outside the city one day, and we'll see it later on in here, cries over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. If you'd only known what the prophets had said and how that I've come to deliver you, but you would not. I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. This is the Lord talking to his nation of Israel. But they would not. So he says, your house is going to be left desolate. That's worse than it was to begin with. It's going to be left desolate till the day comes when you say, finally, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And that day still hasn't come. It's going to come. Oh, Israel has a great day of redemption and salvation coming. It's coming. But oh, there's still going to be a lot of trouble before that takes place. The last state will be worse than the first. If you reject the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you say, well, I'm working on it, preacher. I'm not too bad. I'm getting religious. I'm getting some church. I'm getting some religion. That's not what I'm trying to tell you you need. You can get all that and still be lost and go to hell. What do you need? You need to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to go back to the Old Testament story of Jonah and the whale. Tell me that story again, preacher. Tell it to me again. Well, you know, people don't believe in that. Oh, tell me that again. You mean there was a man in a whale's belly for 3 days, 3 nights, and he came out alive? Yes. Yes. I'm going to tell you, someone greater than Jonah went down into the heart of the earth. 1, 2, 3 days and three nights later, up from that heart of the earth he came. And he now offers to whosoever will, whosoever will admit they're the sinner for whom he died and was buried and rose again for, he'll give you everlasting life, forgiveness of sins. Isn't that great? Isn't that good? How many have done that? Raise your hand. How many have done that? How many haven't done it? Raise your hand. We want to help you. I don't mean to embarrass you, but if you're not saved, you need Jesus. You need him as your personal Savior. And there's no one greater than that. Well, I kind of like Solomon. Hey, greater than Solomon's here. Greater than Jonas is here. Trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Jason, would you come? And let's turn in our hymn books to number 548. The invitation is this. Do you see your need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? There's no one better. No one else can save you but him. And so the question in the song here is 548. Have you any room for Jesus? Do you have any room for him? Those of you who already say, yeah, preacher, I know I'm saved. Amen. You made room for Jesus. If you're here today, if you're listening on the internet, and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to do it right now, right where you're at. No matter where you're at listening on the internet, or if you're sitting here in our service, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior right now. Admit you're the sinner for whom he died. And then while we're singing, if you want help with this, just step forward, come and meet me here, and we'll have someone help you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Be the greatest thing you could ever do. Let's stand and sing number 548. Have you any room for Jesus? 548. Conquering the grave that they might have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.